It's good to be back in the pulpit today. Last week we worshiped with the First Baptist Church of Springfield, Missouri, and the church that Barbara's brother Charlie is a member of, and we had a good time worshiping with the saints there. But it's also a church that has a family connection to Barbara way back. Her great aunt Perna was a member there many, many, many years ago. So it was good. It was good to be in that church, worship with those folks, and found the pastor there. He started Southwestern Seminary the semester after I graduated. So we didn't cross paths, but he came to Fort Worth right after we left, and so he was starting his seminary career while I was starting my time here as pastor. And of course, this last Sunday, October, marked my 29th anniversary as your pastor here. So now I'm officially in my 30th year, and it's kind of hard to imagine that. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be in Isaiah through the end of this month, and we're going to take a hiatus in the month of December. Then we'll come back to Isaiah in January. And I know that Linda has said that she won't live long enough for me to finish Isaiah. And I'm wondering if I won't live long enough, but we'll continue to preach that book as long as God gives us the ability to do so. So our text today, we start a new chapter, chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. They are in your bulletin. But you also need your Bible today. We're going to look at several other passages. We look at the topic of restoring the vineyard today. So I want to read for us Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. In that day the Lord, with His hand and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Oh, let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. Now, first off, let's deal with Leviathan, the great beast. If you read the devotion from our daily bread this morning, you saw him mentioned in Psalm 74 in connection with that devotion. Leviathan is a term used in the Bible to describe great beasts, both on the land and in the sea. And there are graphic descriptions of Leviathan in the book of Job. Possibly these are dinosaur-like creatures, even though many biblical scholars believe that they are really nothing more than the crocodile. Yet the importance of Leviathan rests not in what type of creature he is, but rather on what he represents. In Revelation 20 verse 2, we find a great dragon representing Satan and the judgment that comes on him. In Revelation 12, this same dragon attempts to destroy the woman and child, representative of the church and Christ. And great beasts, great dragons are also seen in Revelation chapters 13 and 14 and 17. And in these places, they are representative of evil incarnate. And so it should not surprise us that a passage dealing with final judgment, as we see in Isaiah chapters 24 through 27, it's not surprising for us they would also deal with judgment upon the great beast Leviathan. The dragon is slain. Now we know that as we enter chapter 27, that we're still dealing with final judgment when the chapter opens with these words, in that day. We've seen that pattern. In that day of God's judgment, that day of God's deliverance, that day when He rights all the wrongs, that day when He corrects all the errors, that day when He brings His judgment on the earth. And so it's not surprising to us that we would see mentioned in this passage judgment on the dragon, judgment on Leviathan, judgment on Satan himself. Now we also see in that day, opening verse 2. And beginning there, we see the restoration of the vineyard of the Lord. Note in our passage, there are no more thorns for him to battle. The vineyard has been restored to its purpose. It will once again yield lush grapes, lush ripe grapes, instead of the wild, useless grapes that flourished when it was deviated from its purpose. And the vineyard motif is found often in Scripture. We've actually seen it earlier in chapter 5 of Isaiah, which we will look at in a few moments. Now, during the time of the divided kingdom, the division between Judah and Israel, wicked King Ahab of Israel, upon the advice of his wife Jezebel, murdered Naboth in order to steal his vineyard. Jesus also speaks of stolen vineyard in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And look at what he says in Mark chapter 12. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 12 on page 848, if you would, please. Mark chapter 12. Found on page 848 in your pew Bible. And beginning in verse 1. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they beat, and some they killed. He had still one another, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And look at what the response is here, beginning in verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now, I want you to notice here, that it's important that we see that all three of these accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke are all the same place in the chronology of Jesus' life. Jesus speaks these words following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus speaks these words in the last earthly days of his life, just prior to his arrest. And these words serve as a condemnation to those who would pervert God's vineyard with their sin. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they thought that they were serving God. They thought that they were doing God's will. But they weren't. They had perverted, and we'll see this once again in Isaiah 5 in a moment, they had perverted what God had created. They had turned their religious worship into something it was never intended to be. They were so far off the mark that when God Himself showed up in the person of Christ, they didn't even recognize Him. In fact, when Jesus started to do His work, these people had an argument against everything He did. They had perverted the concept of the Sabbath. So that when Jesus did what was lawful on the Sabbath, they condemned Him. When Jesus came and spoke about the reality of the gospel, the reality of the biblical message going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, because they were so far off the mark, they wanted to persecute him. They wanted to kill him. And they saw in this passage that Jesus is speaking specifically against them. They are seeing that Jesus is telling them, "You have completely taken what God has made, and you've converted it into something else. You haven't given God what He deserves." And so Jesus says that God all along has been sending His prophets. He's been sending His messengers. And these people who should have worshiped God, these people who should have listened to people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, they actually then killed the prophets. They didn't want God to get in the way of their own religion. And so we find here that Jesus is sent, the beloved Son. Jesus is sent in order that He might claim back the vineyard to its rightful owner. But the enemies of Jesus are hardened against Him when He shares this. They're hardened against Him, and they actually use this as more fuel to use against Him in order to bring about His death. They knew that He was speaking of Him. And they could hardly miss the comparison that Jesus was making with the vineyard passages in Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27 that we just read. Now, with that said, turn with me to that passage in Isaiah chapter 5. Be on page 569 in your pew Bibles. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. And let's revisit that we saw some months ago. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1 again. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. And I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so God here has planted this vineyard. God has put a wall of protection around it. God has put a watchtower. And look at the commonalities in all of these vineyards. When we talk about Naboth's vineyard that was stolen by Ahab, when we talk about the parable of the tenants that Jesus spoke that we read in Mark, when we look at this vineyard here in chapter 5, and we also look at the vineyard in chapter 27. First off, I want us to see the commonality of ownership. Ahab stole what rightfully belonged to Naboth. And all of the rest of us have stolen what belongs to God alone. And that's what we just read here in Isaiah chapter 5. God owned the vineyard. God expected the vineyard to grow the grapes that He wanted. In the passage in Mark, as Jesus speaks, God is the owner, the others are just tenants. God deserves to get the produce from the vineyard. So it's a matter of ownership and stolen ownership at that. Just as Naboth had planted and tended his vineyard, the Lord has planted and cultivated His. He has cleared the ground. He has planted the vines. He has erected a watchtower. He has hedged it in. And He expects as a result to receive a harvest. You know, when you own something, you expect to get the produce that comes from it. You know, what if you had a bank account? And the bank account was owing you interest. You went to the bank and said, I want to collect my interest. They said, oh, we're sorry. We gave your interest to somebody else. He said, well, you can't do that. I'm the owner. They don't own this account. I own this account. It's the same way with this vineyard. God owns the vineyard. God expects to get the produce from it. He expects to get the harvest. But we find here that when He goes to get His harvest, Number one, in Isaiah chapter 5, there's just wild grapes. Wild, useless grapes. In the Gospels, we read that the tenants there don't give him anything. He doesn't get what he deserves. So instead of good grapes, instead of getting men and women who serve him, because it's the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah who are his vineyard, we can't miss that point. And so he expects to get good grapes. He expects to give men and women who will serve him. But instead he gets rebellious wild grapes. Men and women who seek only their own glory and their own prosperity. They care nothing for the fact that the vineyard and they themselves belong to the Lord God Almighty. I want you to make sure you don't miss that today. You don't belong to yourself. Your life is not your own. You were created by God, and He has ownership rights upon you and your life. He expects to get a harvest from your life. He expects you to worship Him. He expects you to follow Him. But we find here that the people that Isaiah is writing about, the people that Jesus is speaking about, they care nothing for the vineyard. They only care about themselves. They care nothing for the owner, the Lord God Almighty. They only care about themselves. They have stolen His produce. They have diverted it for their own uses. Uses that are often contrary to His purpose. It would be one thing if somebody said, well, I'm going to live my life my way, but I'll make sure God gets the glory. Kind of silly. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. People say, I'm going to take my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's my life. It's my body. I'll do what I want. They forget the fact that they've been made in God's image. They were made for His express purpose. They've been made to give Him worship and honor and glory. Instead, they waste their lives. They consume it on what they think will give them profit. All along not realizing that instead of profiting, they're really bringing upon themselves wrath. They're bringing themselves punishment. Well, it gets worse. In the gospel accounts, we find that the master sends to receive what is his. He calls upon the tenants of the vineyard to give him what is due to him. Instead, the tenants not only don't give him what he deserves, they abuse his servants, the servants of the master. They abuse his profits. They refuse to yield to him. Not willing to give over his vineyard, his property, he finally sends his beloved son. And what do these wicked men do? They kill the son and they toss him outside. And the foolishness they speak is this. Well, maybe if we kill the heir, then we'll get the vineyard. Do you know of any court that works that way? Says, well, that property belongs to somebody else, but I've killed off the heir, so now I'm going to claim ownership. Well, you'd spend the rest of your life in prison for murder. You wouldn't get that property. But that's what they expected, how warped they were. You know, it's the same way in our lives. We think we can abuse the goodness of God. We think that we can make light of the blessings that He has given us and recognize that the very breath in your body is a gift from Him. We think, I'll ignore Him. I'll ignore the Son. I'll put Him out of my mind and He'll just leave me alone and I'll do with myself as I want. No, it doesn't work that way because you're not your own. You belong to the One who has made you. So these wicked men, they kill the son, they toss him outside, they expect they're going to be able to keep the vineyard for themselves. And they do this not knowing that the owner of the vineyard, the Almighty, will come to them with great force and destroy them for their wickedness. That's the same place. The same place that everyone finds themselves today. They rebel against God and they think He'll just forget. But He won't. And so in our account in Isaiah 27, we find that the rebellion has been crushed. The vineyard is once again under God's control. That's one of the results of His final judgment. The vineyard is under His control and is producing fruit for Him. In that day, every wrong will be righted and every part of God's creation will be restored to Him. The beast, Leviathan, the dragons are destroyed. And He has no more wrath for every enemy, because every enemy deserving of wrath has been punished. What we actually find here in Isaiah 27 is a reversal of the curse of Eden. Because of sin, thorns and briars infested the land. And that's what we saw in Isaiah chapter 5. Thorns and briars infested the vineyard. The vineyard was no longer the perfect place that it was. But now that sin has been punished, now that judgment has come, Eden has been restored. And the garden once again flourishes. That's what we find in Isaiah 27. Eden has been restored. The vineyard has been restored. The vineyard is now flourishing. The people who are redeemed by God are now giving God what is His due. But judgment must first come before Eden is restored. And rebels can face their judgment one of two ways. Rebels can face that judgment one of two ways. There's only two ways. It's only choice A and B. In computer terms, 0 and 1. On and off. Only two ways. It's not a third choice. Here's choice number 1. And the choice that I hope you pay particular attention to. Choice number 1 is to serve the Son. Trusting in His gracious death and punishment for our sin. That's choice number 1. That's how we can face judgment. Let Christ take the judgment for us. The second way is for us to face that judgment on our own and suffer the consequences. Now, one path, the first choice, leads to the restoration of the vineyard. We find our rightful place is created by God in His order. The other path, choice number 2, leads to eternal damnation. We either find our rightful place as the pasture, the people, the sheep, the vineyard of God Almighty as Christ has purchased that, or we find ourselves cast out and suffering eternal torment. You see, the son of the owner came to the vineyard. In the case of Jesus, when He came to the vineyard, He knew that He would be killed. That's why He spoke these words just before His crucifixion. He knew it was going to happen. He knew that just as they had persecuted the prophets for Him, they would persecute Him and put Him to death. But He still, wanting to restore the vineyard, wanting to restore people to Himself, underwent that torment, that torture, that death. See, He knew that the tenants would murder Him. But He also knew that in that death, He could atone for the sins of those same rebels. His death was so amazing, and that He knowingly died for those who hate Him. Do you know that prior to coming to know Christ, you don't love God? In fact, you can't love God. Do you know that prior to coming to Christ that you actually are an enemy of God and a hater of God? Do you know that? As foolish as it might sound to some of us, that's the truth. We don't love God if we're not in Christ, because we want to be God. We want to kill the Son and toss Him out so we can have the vineyard. And given half a chance, apart from Christ Jesus, sinful men like us would throw God off His throne and kill Him. That's how foolish we are. But Jesus, knowing this is the case, knowing that there are those who hated Him, actually went to the cross and died in his love for them, that they might be restored. So don't you see where you fit into the story? You are an evil tenant. You are a King Ahab. You have stolen what belongs to God alone, and you have perverted it from the purpose for which he created it. In fact, you are guilty of kidnapping, and that you have stolen yourself from his service. He created you to worship him and him alone, and yet you have worshipped yourself more than him. In fact, you have worshipped everything except God, as you have sought to fulfill your every whim instead of his will. All of us have sinned. All of us are guilty. And the justice of God should come down heavily upon us. Yet the Son enters into the picture. The Son takes the punishment due to us, even as he dies at the hands of wicked sinners just like us. His death is a death of a perfect sacrifice, able to atone for the vilest of sin. And in his sin, or his death for sin, rather, in his death for sin, he restores the vineyard to rightful ownership. And he rescues sinners from judgment. And so we can either rest in his sacrifice and enjoy the bounty of God's vineyard now and forever, or we can face the same fate as Leviathan the beast and suffer eternal punishment as justice demands. Mercy or justice, love or the sword, that path lies open to us. Will we be restored as his vineyard, his choice people, creating a crop for his glory? Or will we continue to be the evil tenants, continue to try to withhold what rightfully belongs to him, and as a result suffer his wrath and punishment? The choice in Scripture is so clear. Either accept what Christ has done on the cross as the payment for your sin and enjoy the salvation of God, or ignore what Christ has done, do your own thing until his justice comes. What will we choose today?